2 Peter chapter 1 is where we are, and I'm going to pick up our reading in verse 3, and we're going to get the whole section that we've been looking at, and I trust as we've read through verses 3 through 11 in the last number of weeks, and will continue to, that these verses will become more and more familiar to you. I trust that these verses will become verses that challenge you spiritually, that shake you up, that make you feel uncomfortable and give you this yearning and this desire to live a life that pleases God more completely and more perfectly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 are a passage, or is a passage, that does not let us go away from the mirror of God's Word and think that everything is fine. And that is by design. We're not fine, my friends. We're not glorified. We're on our way, but we have not yet arrived. We don't come to a worship service to find out how good we are. We come to a worship service to proclaim how good God is, and then learn how He wants to, in fact, replicate that goodness in us. Starting here and working down through every pew in this room. For 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Holy Ghost Temperance Movement, because if you're reading from the King James this morning, you note that we are to add to our knowledge temperance, an old English word, an old word that we really don't use much anymore in the late 20th and early 21st century. Temperance is one of those words that takes us back to another era in our own country's history. It takes us back to the days before Prohibition, when Prohibition was being sought. I did not realize this, but in doing a little bit of research this week, some familiar tunes that you and I know had some different words given to them, not originally, but adapted for the cause of Prohibition. I don't think that as I read these, I'm going to be sacrilegious in any way, because the motivation was for people to obey the Lord and escape drunkenness. But I will say that as you hear these words, you'll find them perhaps a bit humorous in their quaintness. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him who heals the drunkard's woe. Praise Him who leads the temperance host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All hail the power of abstinence. Let drunkards prostrate fall. Bring for us the Washingtonian pledge and let us sign it all. Bring forth the Washingtonian pledge and let us sign it all. Third and final example. Stand up for Prohibition, ye patriots of the land. All ye who love your country, against saloons shall stand. Behold against this traffic your country's greatest foe. Let word and deed and ballot proclaim saloons must go. Does that sound just a little bit old-fashioned? It does. That's not something you'd hear from a temperance meeting today. They don't even have temperance meetings today. Temperance gives us the idea of getting rid of the saloons and getting rid of drink and liquor and whiskey and alcohol and getting people back under control and all the ills associated with alcohol. This morning, I'm not preaching on alcohol, but I am wanting us to consider what temperance meant then. I want us to consider what temperance meant in Peter's writing here in 2 Peter. I want us to consider, did the temperance movement accomplish its goal? And I want us to think about what will accomplish the goal of self-control that Peter gives to us. First, we're looking at a topic this morning, and so we'll move around to a few different scriptures. But first point this morning is, in each of our points this morning, is a question. What is self-control? What is temperance? What is self-control? Self-control, or the word temperance, was an important word in Greek culture, an important concept. Obviously, the word temperance is English. Self-control is English. The Greek word that corresponds to that was an important one. It meant power or lordship. It meant having power over all things and power over the self, dominion over the self or something. It was an important term in the philosophical ethics, the ethics of Socrates, Aristotle, and the Stoics discussed it widely and fully. It was that nearly chief virtue that would make a good society. Even mankind, honestly looking at life around him, recognizes that life under control and citizens under control is vastly superior to life out of control and a citizenry out of control. And so in a philosophical sense, Aristotle, Socrates, sought to inculcate and develop the idea of a life that was under control, and that was most fully expressed in what we have come to understand as Stoicism. Now, when we think of Stoicism, we probably think of that painting, American Gothic, right? The two farmers, the husband and the wife, the pitchfork. They're Stoic people. They're under control. Nothing is going to cause them to act irrationally. That sort of calm containment is something the Greeks valued highly because it kept an individual, and think about this, if we're not governed by our appetites, if we're not out of control, well, then quite honestly, in our modern society, then we're not really afraid of who's protecting the president anymore, right? If they're under control, that was the whole problem with that scandal a month or so ago. Are these men putting the president in danger because they're out of control, their appetites are controlling them, and they open themselves up to blackmail, they open themselves up to unintentionally giving away facts that would be beneficial to those who would wish to harm the president? We can look at various situations in life and think about how living under control is just generally good for us. And that's what the Greeks pointed out as well. Self-control, though, in the New Testament is a word that is rarely used, interestingly enough. It's used just three places: Acts chapter 24, Galatians 5, which we read this morning, regarding self-control or temperance being a fruit of the Spirit, and here in 2 Peter 1. It's a word that, in a sense, is so Greek, it's not extremely Christian. And yet, Peter is wishing to communicate with his audience, which is Greek, and so as he does so, he uses a concept familiar to them, and he colors it with Christian meaning. Lesson there for us as we communicate the word, to take those words that have meaning to us and connect them with words that have meaning within our culture, not to dilute them or rob them of their theological meaning, but to communicate in ways that speak to those around us and cause them to understand. And so Peter takes this word about self-control, and he brings it into the context of what it means to be a fully developed, maturing, eyes wide open sort of Christian. The idea of the control of self or the control by self. That's what it means. Second, let us look at this. Why do we need self-control? Why do we need self-control? Second Peter provides us with some initial answers. If we remember, Peter is writing this book about knowing and growing in Jesus because there are enemies of Jesus. And when we get to chapter 2, we're going to learn about those enemies. They are false teachers, they're false prophets, and they teach wrong things, but they also practice wrong things. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do we need self-control? Here's why. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Skip down to verse 12 of chapter 2. But these, talking about the false teachers, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. And then finally, verses 19 to 22. They, the false teachers, promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Why do we need self-control? Why do we need temperance? Because a lack of it brings destruction. Because a lack of it brings us to a point of being no better than an irrational animal, acting simply upon instinct. Because those who live that way suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Why do we need that? Because it's punishable, it's condemnable, it's damnable. It is pictured as this very unpleasant metaphor, the dog returning to its vomit and the sow back to the mire. To live out of control is to live no better than a brute beast that has no sense and does things that are disgusting. You turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Peter knew that there was this very near, there was this very real possibility in the near short term that false teachers were going to come to these believers he was writing to, and they were going to advocate a lifestyle that was damnable. And so he writes to them about self-control. He writes to them about self-control because it's the natural human tendency to let our appetites govern us, to live out of control. Now, I'm taking you to Mark chapter 5, which is the story of a demon-possessed man. I'm taking you to a passage that is certainly an example that is at the extreme. But as you and I study Scripture, we find that our appetites control us far more than we control our appetites. And so when we look at this man in Mark chapter 5, we are looking at a real story, and we are looking at what life is like outside of the control of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus tell the folks in John chapter 8. He said those unbelieving Jews were of their father, who? The devil. Everyone here has a father. It is either the heavenly father or it is the devil. And so for us to understand that humanity naturally is under evil influence is not a stretch, and we recognize from Mark chapter 5 just how far that can go. Mark 5, they came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. We know the rest of the story. I just want to get the description of this man. He is a man who is uncontrollable, a man who is uncontainable. He is a man who is self-destructive. He is a man out of control. And all of us sit here this morning and most likely say, I'm not that guy. And the fact that you're sitting here as we read other gospel accounts with clothes on proves that you're not that man. Other accounts tell us he ran around without clothes. And so I'm thankful you're not that guy today. Don't be that guy, right? Certainly. But we look at his lack of control. We look at his self-destructive behavior. We look at his lack of dress. And we can look at our own world. We can perhaps look in our own past. And we can recognize that while we may not have been demon-possessed, there's another word that describes life outside of control. It's a sanitized word. It takes the spiritual aspect away and pushes it to the background, but this word really describes this sort of out-of-control living. We call it dysfunctional living. Doesn't dysfunctional sound so much better than demonic? But if we as human beings are naturally the children of the devil, he is our father, the father of lies, then my friends, we naturally don't simply live dysfunctional lives. We live lives controlled by evil. And as 2 Peter said, that which overcomes us, to that we are enslaved. Why do we need self-control? Because we naturally live out-of-control lives. Romans chapter 7 is the next place I'd like for you to turn. Romans chapter 7. A section of verses that I reference on a regular basis because they are instructive and they're helpful. This morning, instead of just referencing them, I'd like for us to read them. I'd like for us to read them because Romans chapter 7 shows us how out of control the force within us is, that force being called the flesh, our natural desire to live the way we want to. Why do we need self-control? Because the flesh is not eradicated or eliminated at the point of conversion. We need self-control, my friends, because even the Apostle Paul battled his flesh. A lot of times you and I like to talk about our struggle with. Paul doesn't give us some minor skirmish in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks to us about an all-out war he has with himself. And if Paul the Apostle has this all-out war with his own flesh, where does that put, shall we say, lesser mortals like you and me? Here's why we need self-control. Look at verse 14, chapter 7. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And that phrase is key. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law or a principle, an axiom, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Why do we need self-control, even as believers? Because we have a very real internal enemy. We have within the flesh that pushes us to live not according to God's righteous law, not speaking of salvation by the law, but speaking of obedience to the law after salvation by faith. We have this battle against that. We read about it in Galatians 5, where the flesh and the spirit war against one another. And if we are if we are genuinely believing in Jesus Christ, we will know that struggle, and so we are in need of self-control. What are some of the things, what are some of the appetites that fight against us? What are we speaking of? One of them is this appetite for easy living, for slothful living, for unproductive living. The constant pursuit of recreation and free time. An appetite not to work, but to play, quite honestly. When Proverbs tells us, you see a man diligent in his business, he will stand before kings. When Colossians tells us, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. When God sets up a creation before there's even sin, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. When Proverbs tells us, go to the ant sluggard, when you look at the list of evil qualifications or evil qualities in 2 Timothy 3, and you find one of those is that men were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, we recognize that one of our appetites is just to not work and enjoy life. We're so quick to run to extremes as human beings. Some are workaholics and they work all the time, 7 days a week. They don't take vacation, they just got to keep going. But God never set up life that way. God never set up life that way, even though he wants us to work hard. He doesn't demand of us to work all the time, he demands of us to work hard. And yet the other extreme is probably the one that we're more likely to go to. And that is to pursue free time, to pursue ease, and to pursue sloth. And why do we do that? Because our appetite for ease controls us. And so controlling of the self would be to work with diligence, to work for the Lord, as Colossians 3 tells us. What other appetites? How about the uncontrolled appetite for food? I'm not talking about the number on a scale. I'm talking about how we think about food, summarized in this pithy and I think accurate statement. Some people live to eat and other people eat to live. An uncontrolled appetite for food. Proverbs addresses this. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Proverbs 23:2 nearly graphically tells us, put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Christian. And how you and I feed our bodies indicates what we think about the tabernacle, the temple, the structure God has given to us. And the irony is that in the 21st century, humanity is not dying or diseased because of the lack of food. It's the abundance of food. And Jesus Christ came to give us self-control so that we would treat these bodies given to us by God that will one day be resurrected in a way that pleases Him. I was reading just last night that as you look at the effects of food on the body, it is not simply weight gain. It goes to diabetes. It goes to heart disease. They found dietary links to dementia and Alzheimer's. Obviously, those sorts of studies are still ongoing. My friends, if we were under control, we would be treating this gift, our bodies, from God in a way that's right and true and good. What other appetites do we battle? Sexual appetites. Mentioned often in the New Testament. A good gift from God created for a specific time, a specific place, a specific setting and context. And outside of that, something that is condemnable, something that is cheapened, something that is far less than what it could be, should be, is created to be. We are in need of self-control because this appetite not simply governs our society, this appetite affects the church. And it has ever since the first century. My friends, we are not simply saved from our past. We are needing to be saved from the present temptations that we face. Being wise not to create for ourselves opportunities for appetite, and also being wise as to when those things impact us. The appetite for sleep. Proverbs gives us this very colorful description of those who are controlled by the desire for sleep, comparing a man who sleeps on his bed as a door turns on its hinges, rolling back and forth, just needing a little more. Now, aren't you glad the Bible doesn't tell us how many times hitting the snooze button becomes sin? Some of us would hit it more often, and some of us would be feeling very guilty now. Right? Now, I recognize that mothers of small children are not giving in to the sleep appetite, right? You know, something as simple as sleep is addressed by Scripture. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, Proverbs says, so shall your poverty come as one that travels, and your lack as an armed man. But I need sleep. Yes, we all need sleep, just like we all need food. But if our appetite governs us instead of us governing our appetite, we sin. So we need self-control. Hoarding or compulsive purchasing or impulse buying brings us to how we use our money and how we think about our possessions. God said in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And there are various ways where humanity expresses that covetousness. And all of those, Madison Avenue seeks to exploit. And in America, with our means to be exploited, we seemingly are very easily exploited. Why do we own what we own? Are we under control in our spending? Do we buy because we have to? Do we buy because we want to? Or do we buy because the money given to us by God should rightfully be spent on that next thing? You have rich men in the Bible who are lauded, and you have rich men in the Bible who are condemned. You have poor people in the Bible who are extolled, and you have poor people in the Bible who are condemned. It's not, my friends, the amount of money you have. It's what you do with that amount of money that God has given to you. Are you under control in your spending? Or do you have an appetite that is out of control for possessions? How about our appetite for mind-altering substances? Whether that be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be nicotine, whether it be excess caffeine, are we in control of our minds? That's brought up to us in 2 Peter 1. It's brought up to us throughout the scriptures regarding drunkenness. It was actually brought up in Galatians chapter 5. Sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, and we get the obvious link between sorcery and drug use. The ancient sorcerers were using potions and substances to bend reality to their own purposes or the purposes of those who controlled them, and they thought that certain substances would do that, and we recognize certain substances will give us the perception of an altered reality. Whether those medications are illegal or over-the-counter, if we are abusing those things, if we are seeking to dull our senses to the reality of life that God has sovereignly put in our path, then we are controlled by our emotions instead of being controlled by God. Anger. He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Make no friendship with an angry man, Proverbs says to us. Let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. If our anger is born out of selfishness, if our anger is born out of our own frustration with being mistaken, if our anger is born out of our lack of ability to control our circumstances, control the people around us, if our anger is rooted in selfishness, which, what, 9 times out of 10 it is, then we are out of control. We are governed by something else. Convicting words. Information. The appetite for information, that information about people or events. What do you mean? Appetite for information. How much time can you spend in front of a computer screen surfing the World Wide Web? Facebook, all you need is a couple hundred friends and you can burn hours and hours and hours. I'm not talking about the need for information. I'm talking about the mindless going from link to link to link to link to link. To newsfeed to newsfeed to newsfeed. To photo to photo to photo, because you just want to know a little bit. And you're not satisfied until you know more and more and more. Because, I'm not saying that Facebook use is wrong. I'm just more tempted by Facebook now because somebody messed up and it's not filtered anymore here at church. Used to, I couldn't get to it. I fight the temptation sitting right in that office to fritter away my time. Some of you have some really nice pictures, by the way. Making that up. I mean, you do. I don't know what they are, but I... No, for me, it's news. Link to link to link. Just wanting to know, wanting to know, wanting to know, wanting to know. Escaping work. Who's in control? Well, you know if you're in control when you can stop and not want to go back to it. Are we in control? Why do we need self-control? Because, my friends, even as believers, we naturally, easily live out of control. Yes, we may not be demonic, but we can very easily be dysfunctional. So how do we get self-control? How do we get self-control? Romans chapter 7 and the verses that we have just read are an excellent reminder. Go to verse 24. Here's his summary. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8 to outline what it is that is so great about Jesus Christ our Lord that gives us this freedom, this release. Verse 3, God has done what the law could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ that we are initially released from this slavery to sin and in an ongoing fashion are continually being released from this slavery to our own appetites. And so if you just can't stop searching more on the internet, if you just can't stop looking at porn, if you just can't stop eating, if you just can't get a hold of your anger, there is help for what you want to do that's right, and it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in relying upon Him. It's found, verse 4 says, when we walk according to the Spirit. And that's where we go to Galatians chapter 5. And let's turn there. We are free people. That freedom doesn't give us then the opportunity to live however we want. That freedom is a freedom from an old master to serve a new master. We're always under a master. Question is, which master? And Galatians 5 is pointing us away from the master of the flesh to the mastery of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 13, you were called to freedom. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another. And he says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not be subdued by your appetites. Remembering, my friends, that those appetites deserve hell. Those appetites are what put Jesus on the cross, even for believers. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And you go to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Are you making every effort to live in control of your passions? If you are making every effort to live in control of your passions, you're going to need the right help. And that help is not you. Because Paul said that in my flesh lives no good thing. If I'm going to live in control of my passions, my appetites, my natural desires, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ who died on a cross to break the power of canceled sin and set us as prisoners free. It's not going to come from me because I'm just a wretched man. And with all due respect to you, you're just wretched men and women. You need the Holy Spirit to live under control. And you need to make every effort to rely on the Holy Spirit. And the problem is that some of you make very little effort to involve the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of you make very little effort to subdue the appetites you have. And because you make very little effort, as I look at 2 Peter chapter 1, you get this spiritual myopia. You forget that you're cleansed from your former sins. You're ineffective, you're unfruitful because you're not making every effort. And Peter says that's no way for a Christian to live. We need to be making our calling and our election sure by doing our part to actively rely upon Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to free us from our natural sinful desires. Some of you at times even feel unsaved because you're trying to fight a battle on your own that you were never equipped to fight on your own. And you feel like giving up. Surrender is the right answer, but you've surrendered to your appetites instead of surrendering to the Spirit who battles within you against those appetites. Peter is reminding believers to know and grow in Jesus. To know Jesus and grow in Jesus. And part of that is being controlled by Him and the Spirit He has sent. The Greeks, in their philosophy, thought that humanity would be able, with enough education, knowledge, and practice, to control himself and set up his own moral utopia. Thankfully, God has broken in and has shown us that that dead-end street is one we can exit and take the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus, and live, yes, above, beyond our own passions and appetites with His help in His Spirit. But it's going, my friends, it's going to take you and I looking away from ourselves and looking at our Savior and the Spirit He has sent. Won't you look to Him this morning? Won't you look to Him and find what a true Holy Ghost temperance movement will really accomplish in your own life? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and think. Who's in control? And what do you need to talk to the Lord about this morning? I'm just going to give you a few moments to pray silently regarding your own personal need for the Spirit to control you.